I picked up a plaque many years ago. The plaque only costs less than $3. I think I purchased this then of the state of Illinois when we left from Barbados and moved to Illinois. The plaque is entitled, Why Worry? Why Worry? The wording goes like this. There are only two things to worry about. Either you are well or you are sick. If you are well, then there is nothing to worry about. But if you are sick, there are only two things to worry about. Whether you will get well or whether you will die. If you get well, there's nothing to worry about. But if you die, there are only two things to worry about. Whether you go to heaven or hell. If you go to heaven, there is nothing to worry about. And if you go to hell, you'll be so busy shaking hands with old friends, you won't have time to worry. Now, let me interject a point here. I did not purchase this plaque because I now all of a sudden no longer believe in the resurrection, and I'm believing in the immortality of the soul or going to heaven or going to hell. No, I have to mention that here at the beginning because there was a sermon that I gave years ago and somebody came away from it saying that I believe in the Trinity. Don't believe in the Trinity. Don't believe in the immortality of the soul. Don't believe in going to heaven or hell. But I thought the message certainly is something that is apropos. Apart from the heaven and hell part of it, apropos. It was featured prominently in one of my bookcases in Illinois as well as in Maryland, and I still have it. That's the theme. Why worry? That's the theme of the section of scripture by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. Turn there to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 is the section in which he talks about worry. Worry is concern over the future over which we have no control that rips us apart mentally today. Last time we considered verses 25 to 30 of Matthew 6, in which Christ says, don't worry about food or drink or clothing. If we do, we have little faith. Now, to take note, as I brought out, he did not say no faith. He said little faith. Little faith does not lay hold on all of the promises of God. It only claims some of them. Consequently, we receive blessings in certain areas of our lives, and in other areas we don't. Little faith also is failure to think. What Christ is trying to get across in that section. Think. Think about the birds. Look at the birds. They're taken care of. Think. Look at the flowers. How they are beautifully clothed or clad. We don't think who we are. Because he says we are of greater value to God than birds and flowers. And if God is going to take care of the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, obviously he will take care of us. And at the end of Psalm 46, it says, be still, admit, I am God. And if so, he will take care of us. We now continue in Matthew 6. And instead of reading this section, I'll just go through it verse by verse. Matthew 6, 31. It says, therefore, we brought that out last time. The word therefore. Don't proceed forward until you know what the therefore is there for. Because of what has just been stated. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Many of us live within that triangle of food, drink, and clothing. It reaches to the point where it becomes an obsession with the body, how to feed it, how to clothe it, how to refresh it and keep it warm and cool. We also want to entertain it. Look at the advertisements on television, in magazines. Listen to them on radio. They are concerned with taking care of the needs, and I add wants, of the body. This past Thursday, the only news that I look at on TV is local news that comes on normally at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And on the local news channel this past Thursday, they were featuring people who were lined up for hours in order to purchase a Build-A-Bear for kids. Some of you are probably aware of this item, Build-A-Bear. I had no idea what this was all about. You go ahead and purchase this critter and you can build it according to your own specifications. This particular day, the catch was you could purchase the Build-A-Bear for the age of your child. So if your child is 1 year old, you only spend $1. 2 years old, you spend $2. So the people were lined up in order to purchase the Build-A-Bear. But there was a catch. One reporter interviewing a mother says, yes, I was able to purchase a bear for $1. However, I spent $40 buying clothing for the bear. And she said, hey, I don't believe it was worth it all this time. But why? Because of want. Because of want. How many pop-up ads occur on our computers if we don't prevent them? Dozens of pop-up ads. What are they focused on? The body. I was looking at the newspaper this past Wednesday. I only get the newspaper on the weekend and on Wednesday. And in the sports section, there was only one ad in the sports section. Generally, as far as male or female, who generally reads the sports? It's the male. And there was only one ad directed at males. It was about erectile dysfunction. You're not going to put an ad like that in the food section. Nor are you going to bring in the sports section advertisements to purchase items from Macy's or JCPenney's. What is the focus on the body? Christ says that is unproductive when we start worrying about it. It is unnecessary because God knows what we need. Go back up earlier in the chapter. Chapter 6, verse 8. Notice what Christ says. The end of verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Christ doesn't deny the fact that we have needs. We do. He made us. He's willing to take care of us. That's why he taught in the model prayer right after this in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today. Worry also gives the false view of humans as bodies needing to be fed, needing to be watered, needing to be clothed and housed. If taking care of this body is all there is to this life, we might as well cash out all of our accounts, like the prodigal son, and then max out our credit cards, borrow whatever we can from family, friends, or even strangers, and live to the hilt. Or as even Paul says, eat, drink, and be merry, because you know what's coming? Tomorrow? Death. Death. Christ says if we get caught up in this spin cycle of worry, we're no different than the Gentiles. Matthew 6:32, the first part of verse 32, he says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? In Christ's day, the Gentiles were non-Jews. Back in the Old Testament, Gentiles were considered non-Israelites. But when we understand the context in which he brings this up, all people who have not been called by God, who do not believe in God, or have faith in God, they are in this category of Gentile. So they are caught up in the care of the body. Even the gods that they create are for a purpose to serve and focus on the body. Rain God. Sun God. Sex God. Wine God. In the time in which Christ lived, the Romans ruled. And the Romans had gods for everything. Even days of the week. Sun day. Moon day. Saturn day. Hold it here. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 1 and note this point that is brought out by the Apostle Paul. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. It is a very familiar section to us, and he is addressing primarily the Gentiles. Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They are suppressing the truth so that they can do what they want to do. Unrighteousness. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them to them, for God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has revealed himself to mankind. But then he goes on, verse 21, "Because although they knew God," they knew God, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And what do? They profess themselves to be wise. They elevate themselves, just like Adam and Eve. They became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Why? Their primary focus was on their needs, their wants, their bodies, their lives, and also to do as they please. Now, this is evidenced by going back to Matthew chapter 6. After Christ now brings up here about how we need to make sure that we are not going to be caught up in this spin cycle, he says, "For after these things the Gentiles seek," in verse 32. The word "seek" is a strong term in the Greek. It means to seek earnestly, to continually seek, to live for. Live for what? The welfare of the body. That is what consumes their thinking. Morning, noon, night. Is that not the case today, especially in the West, especially in a place like the United States of America? People are willing to work 12, 14 hours a day because the chief concern is taking care of the body in this life. Christ wants us to subject the entirety of our lives and faith to God. Instead of reacting like the Gentiles and those in society today, he wants us to look to God. He wants us to stop and think, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who am I? I am a child of God. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Since he takes care of his creation, will he not take care of me? If I look to him, believe in him, indeed he will." Christ wants us to come to the point where we recognize there is a God in heaven who is willing to take care of every need that we have. Every need. But we must trust him. He has called us to show to the world that we are his disciples. That we are not Gentiles. We are Christians. Our treasure is in heaven, not on earth. Our eye is single, not evil. Our God is the Father, not mammon or materialism. And we understand that if he has taken care of birds and flowers, he will take care of us. This is something that we must know, and know that we know. No matter what happens, he will take care of us. Even if I suffer, he will take care of me. Even if I experience pain and aches, he will take care of me. So why worry? Why worry? If you want something to worry about your relationship with the Father. How strong is that relationship? Do I have a relationship with the Father like Jesus Christ had? You know, when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, no matter what he was doing, no matter what he was experiencing, he could just say, Father. Instantaneous contact and response that God would perk up. And listen, Father. Verse 32 goes on and says this at the end of Matthew 6. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's already stated that earlier in the chapter, which we read in verse 8. He knows what I need. He is trying to get across a point to us. Christ, God, they know what we need. But, and we've gone through this quite a bit. We spent a whole sermon last week. We're dealing with it at the beginning of this one. But he is moving toward this more important point. There is something more important than birds and flowers and worry. And it's found in verse 33. Matthew 6:33, a memory verse, if you will. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Greek word for seek is the root of the Greek word for seek in verse 32, and the same meaning. Seek earnestly the kingdom of God. Continually seek the kingdom of God. Live for the kingdom of God. In verse 32, those who cut God off, who will not acknowledge God and live for the welfare of the body and unrighteousness, this is what they do. They seek earnestly. Now in verse 33, he is saying those called by God, called by Jesus Christ, seek earnestly the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he prioritizes it. He uses the word first, meaning above all else. This has to be the number one priority in life. Number one. Notice the model prayer again. Go back up to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 verse 9. It says, our Father in heaven. Christ brings this up several times. Father is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. How does he start off? By hallowing God's name. The names of God reveal who he is. Elohim, Creator, El Shaddai, Almighty, El Elyon, Most High, Yahweh, covenant name of who is, one who is, who will be, and will continue to be. And even those covenant names that are compounded, Yahweh Yireh, he sees and he provides. Born out of the experience of Abraham having to sacrifice his son Isaac, he sees and he provides. If he is going to do that spiritually, how much more is he going to do that even physically with the needs that we might even have? But then take note, as he says, hallowed your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day what we need. We need to seek first the kingdom. That should be our number one priority in life. Everything else is secondary. And most of everything else is temporary. It's coming to an end. Food is coming to an end. Clothing, drink, housing is coming to an end. There is one thing that will last, and that is the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So he talks about faith at the beginning of the chapter. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And it is the characteristic of the life of one called by God. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, I take a little liberty here and say that he is talking about more than just that God exists. If we look at the model of prayer, the first thing that Christ emphasizes, hallowing God's name so that I can know who he is. That he is Yahweh Jireh. That he is one who will see and who will provide. I must believe that. He is Yahweh Rapha. He is my healer, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I must believe that. He is Yahweh Shammah. He is there. I must believe that. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He will take care of us. He will. I've mentioned before about Psalm 23 of David. It is a psalm of the sheep singing to the shepherd, about the shepherd, how the shepherd has indeed taken care of the sheep. We have several of the hymns based on Psalm 23, one of the favorites through the years, inside and outside of the Church of God. On page 31 of our hymnal, my shepherd will supply my need. Stanza one, my shepherd will supply my need. Eternal is his name. In pastures fresh, he makes me feed beside the living stream. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. And the third and final stanza, it says, the sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest, while others go and come, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That's what must be first in my life, in your life. He says now that we will diligently seek him. The word, the Greek word for seek, has attached to it the adverb diligently. In the Greek, diligently. That's why it's so translated. Diligently seek. So many of us miss out on so many blessings because we do not seek God diligently. We do not daily put forth that effort like Jacob wrestling with Jesus Christ. Normally when troubles come, that's when we get into the pit. That's when we get down into the dirt. That's when we go diligently. But the emphasis of this particular verse, and even what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are to walk, we are to live by faith. That must be the MO of my life, 24/7. Do we Do we see God? Do we know God? Do we diligently seek God? Do we seek diligently the kingdom of God? Look around. We can see the need. It is obvious. Look at the news, the crime, the wars, the diseases, man's inhumanity to man. You know, you read the major and minor prophets, you see their desire. It is a strong desire for a different world than the one in which they live, because they see unrighteousness prevailing. Can we not do the same? That is God's desire. It is his desire to give us the kingdom. It is his desire to bring the kingdom to this earth. That time of refreshing, that time of restitution of all things, that must be number one in mind and heart. Because of that, Christ wants us to proclaim a message prior to and preparatory to that time. I'm sending you out. Go, preach the gospel of the kingdom. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That has to be number one. Number one desire for us all. It is great to see men who have served 50 plus years in the ministry. And it seems like once they have finished, God says, rest. Rest. But there is still work to be done. And why Christ says, look out at the harvest. The fields are truly white. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers out into that harvest. Because there are those who have labored long and faithful, like the Levites in the Old Testament, the ministry in the New. The work still must be done. But it's not just the kingdom of God that must be first. We must also seek God's righteousness. Meaning what? Again, familiar to us, or should be, Psalm 119, 172, all your commandments are righteousness. This is what Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Seeking righteousness is seeking what he is bringing out in the Sermon on the Mount. Seeking it diligently, living by it, applying it. Do I want to know the way to happiness? Here are the Beatitudes. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy, blessed, happy. Those who empty themselves of their own spirit so that God can fill them with his spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Not so much over what's going on so much in the world. Yes, we do secondarily, but that beatitude is personal. I mourn over my own failings, my own sins, my own shortcomings, my own inabilities at times to turn to God, to diligently seek him. Then happy are the meek. Because once I come to that understanding, I want to be brought under the control of Jesus Christ. And happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And those who have mercy and ability to get inside of someone and see with their eyes, think with their minds, feel with their feelings. Happy are the pure in heart, peacemakers, those who rejoice in tribulation. Those who now have those attitudes, I'm going to use as salt and light in the world. These are the ones who are happy, truly happy. And then he talks about the law and the spirit of it, that it was more than just the physical aspect of it. Murder, it's more than just physically taking a life. If I hate, I've broken it. If I had an attitude of contempt, I've broken it. If I have an attitude of condemnation, I've broken it. Not only that, if I have a problem with my brother, and I don't seek to be reconciled to my brother, and I sit in church as if everything is all right, hunky-dory, and I could even be my mate, I've broken the sixth commandment.
Then he talks about adultery. It's more than just a physical act. And the focus that he brings out is primarily on the man, because he says, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your mind, you've broken the law. Pornography isn't so much a problem for the female as the male, because he looks. He sees. And he is now talking about the spirit of the law. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he is dealing with that element of righteousness and the spirit of the law. And so in Matthew chapter 6, he concludes by saying this. Matthew 6:34. He says, therefore, all right, because of verses 31, 32, 33, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have enough problems today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Again, worry is concern over tomorrow, the future, that rips us apart today. And it has an impact on us today, an effect upon us today. You can tie in Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. I bring that out in a couple of other paraphrases. Amplified Bible says, Proverbs 17, 22, a happy heart is good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing. Works healing. And then the Good News Bible, being cheerful keeps you healthy. It is slow death to be gloomy all the time. A mind of peace, a mind seeking God's kingdom, a mind seeking God's righteousness, it will do good on the body like medicine. But a broken spirit, a worried mind, is a slow death. It's a slow death. And as he concludes, verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't be concerned about tomorrow. We've got enough troubles today. Trying to handle tomorrow, it's futile. We may not be alive tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. We plan, yes. That's what we must do. We plan, yes. We brought that out last time. Plan, but not be overly concerned. We brought out James chapter 4, 13 to 15. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And as James concludes, we should say, if the Lord wills, we live to do this or that. We should include God in all areas of our lives. Let me just bring out then four keys to dealing with worry. Four keys to dealing with worry. They're not only things to deal with worry, but I just bring out these four. Number one, live and handle one day at a time. Live and handle one day at a time. When we are working on one day, don't worry about another. Deal with one day at a time. As somewhat of a sidebar, I brought this out a couple of years ago in Barbados, so I feel safe with bringing it up here to the rest of the audience in the Caribbean. There's this little guy who had it in his mind that he was a great lumberjack. This goes all the way back to the 19th century. He decided to go to the Pacific Northwest of the United States, where they had lumberjacks who were doing this for life. And he wanted now to become a lumberjack in the Pacific Northwest of the United States. But he was such a small fellow. He was only 5'5", 120 pounds wet. Lumberjacks at that time, these were big, huge men.
6'5" average, 250 pounds average, because they are wielding these axes, or two on each side of a sword, of a saw, bowing back and forth, and this was hard work. So the little guy goes up to the foreman. He says to the foreman, I want a job. The foreman looks at him, this little old guy. He says, foreman says, you better go back home, eat your Wheaties, and come back in another 5 years. Guys have been working all the morning, and they said, come on, foreman, we want a break. We think we'll have a little bit of fun with this little guy. Foreman says, okay, fine. Let's take him on out into the woods. Foreman did not want the man to hurt himself, so he went in front of a small tree. And he said to the little guy, go ahead, let's see what you can do with this tree. Little guy picked up his axe, and he reared back, and he swung. Whoosh! Tree. Zoop! One swing, tree goes down. All of the other guys around were chuckling. All of a sudden, they stopped. They ran over to see if there was something wrong with that tree. They looked inside. Maybe it was hollow. Nothing was wrong with it. The foreman says, that's impressive. Let me get you to another tree. Carry him to an average-sized tree. Let's see what you can do with this one. It would take these normal guys hours to cut down. Little guy then picked up his axe, and he swung. Swish! And the tree, with one swing, zoop, goes down. This big tree, and it just fell with one swing. They are incredulous. This is impossible. The foreman says, let me just take you to another tree, and it's the biggest tree in the area. It would take his guys a couple of days to work on this tree. And so the foreman says, let me see what you can do with this tree. The guy rears back, and he swings, swish, and then with one swoop, that big tree, boop, crashes to the ground. Foreman says, you're hired. You're hired, but one condition. Foreman says, where did you learn to chop trees like that? The little guy says, in the Sahara forest. The foreman says, you mean the Sahara desert, don't you? Little guy says, that's what they call it now. One tree. One tree at a time. One day at a time. That's how we are to live this life. One day at a time. Again, as Christ says, give us this day. This day, our daily bread. He did not say, give us tomorrow. Give us this day. We pray for our allotment that we need this day to handle this day, knowing in the back of our minds, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I know that he has helped me yesterday, then I know that he will help me today. And if I know he is going to help me today, then I know he will help me tomorrow. Live day by day. And don't be concerned about tomorrow. Plan, yes. Worry, no. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 113 and 118 is known as the Hillel, great praises, before the book goes into the law in Psalm 119. Psalm 118 is the great Hillel, longest in the section of this group of Psalms. And in verse 24, Psalm 118, verse 24, it states, This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Knowing that if I seek the kingdom of God first, if I seek his righteousness first, I can enjoy this day. If I have a strong relationship with God first, I can rejoice in this day. I will have trouble.
I will have grief. But there is a purpose for the trouble and the grief. It is to strengthen my relationship with God. But as I'm looking at him, I can rejoice in this day. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You can mark it here because I'm going to come back to it. I'll go away to one other scripture before coming back to Philippians chapter 4. And it's going to start with verse 4. Because this is ultimately a key section dealing with the topic of worry. Philippians chapter 4, though, verse 4, because it is piggybacks off of Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 30 years ago, a popular song was composed, sent out on the market, 1988. It still resonates in my mind at the Feast of Tabernacles. I remember a minister at the Feast of Tabernacles who did not have, who had two left feet. No rhythm. But I saw him leaving the lectern with this song in his mind. All I need to do is just kind of hum it. Bum, 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 bum. You know the song. Bobby McFerrin. Don't worry. Be happy. And as he starts, he says, here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life you have some trouble, but if you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. It is a song I am sure that even youngsters today can bop along to. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Just to follow up in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Live life with a sense of urgency by developing the character of God. As you go through the Psalms, you see, many of them, they start off with troubles. They start off with problems. But as you proceed through the psalm, by the time it ends, and these are primarily by David, by the time it ends, there's a stronger relationship with God. There's a rejoicing, if you will. Now, again, hold it here in Philippians chapter 4. I want to go back to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Moses, before he is to die, he cites blessings on certain of the tribes of Israel. And in verses 24 to 25, he brings out Asher. Asher. Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. It says, and of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. The point is verse 25. Your sandals shall be iron, and your bronze, iron and bronze, as your days, so shall your strength be. As your days, so shall your strength be. God will supply us with strength to get through this day. We handle the problems of today, today, and rejoice in the fact that God is there helping us through it. The second point about dealing with worry, going back to Philippians chapter 4, is go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, now verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says, be anxious
the same Greek word from Matthew 6, marimneo. Don't worry for nothing about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why be anxious for nothing? Because I go to God in prayer. And as I do, as even Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your care. Again, similar word, marimna. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Christ now says, if we are weighed down with so many concerns about this, that, and the other, come to God in prayer and put those cares on me, because I care for you. I think of another story, last story that I bring up. Man by the name of Fred was in the store. His friend came in, saw him, just kind of wandering all around, whistling a tune. His friend came up and says, Fred, you look like a new man. What happened? Because he knew how Fred was a worrywart. And Fred said, I hired a psychiatrist to take all my worries. His friend says, that's great, Fred. What's he charging you? Fred said, I have to pay him $2,000 a week. His friend says, $2,000 a week? Fred, I know your salary. How are you going to pay him $2,000 a week? Fred said, that's his worry. Put it on the psychiatrist to put it on Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor. He will do the worrying for us, if you will. And he will not charge us. He will take it off of our shoulders if we leave it at the altar of sacrifice. And he will not even charge at all. All we have to do is go to him. Paul says, not only go in prayer, but go with thanksgiving. Go with thanksgiving. Generally, what I am thankful for, I'm not worried about. I appreciate what I have. I most likely am not going to be concerned about it if I really do appreciate it. Why we have the old song, count your blessings, count them. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4 goes on, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds through Jesus Christ. God will provide the peace if we go to him with thanksgiving. He will provide the peace. Through the last few years, I've cited Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, over and over again. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace that passes all understanding. Third point is found in Philippians 4, verse 8. Number three, Philippians 4, verse 8, this is what should occupy our minds. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Look at the characteristics. Does worry fit in with any of these? To keep our minds free of worry, we need to put positive in. Whatever is true, whatever is noble,
or just or pure. What is he talking about? The word of God. The word of God.
But now we come to number four. Number four, Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. And Philippians 4, verse 9 tells us to live according to what we have just brought out. Philippians 4, verse 9, it says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I need to put into practice verse 8. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely, meditate on those things. I need to put it into practice. Not only meditate what I hear, what I read of the Word of God, I need to put it into practice. The Sermon on the Mount, I need to put it into practice. Knowledge is of little value unless it is used. I can study all I want to study. I can study morning, noon, and night. But if I don't live it, what profit is it to me? Proverbs 14:23. It says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." God will do for me what I cannot do for myself. He knows what I need. He knows the strengths that I have. He will supply what I need. He will help me whatever situation I am going through, and he will make all situations work together for good. As we are, again, familiar, Romans 8:28, and I bring it in the New Living Translation, Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." We must now live accordingly and do. One of the poems that I learned in school, it would have been high school, by Edgar Albert Guest. "It Couldn't Be Done." It's one that just kind of resonates because of the rhythm of it. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he'd hit it. He started to sing as he tackled a thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that. At least no one has ever done it." But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing we knew, he begun it. With a lift of a chin and a bit of a grin, if any doubting arose, he forbid it. He started to sing as he tackled a thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle right in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle a thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. We know what we have to do. We must do it. 1950 years before Bobby McFerrin composed this popular tune, Christ says in Matthew 6:25-34, these are important words I say. I want you to learn them day by day. Don't worry. Be happy. How? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, because you are mine, and I will take care of you.